Hear again the word of the Lord. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the book of James is one that in our tradition is often ignored. Or perhaps even worse than ignored, acted as if it's not part of Scripture. We repeat, for example, Luther's axiom that James is an epistle of straw, and that's about all we know about this book. At least sometimes that's the case in Lutheran churches. But part of the misunderstanding of James, one aspect, is that we don't understand who the letter is written to. If we perform a careful reading of James, we will find something unique about this book. Maybe not exactly, strictly speaking, unique, as in there aren't other books like this, but something that we might have missed on the first couple read-throughs. This book is chiefly aimed at pastors. James, one of the apostles, or rather, the brother of our Lord, St. James of Jerusalem, is the author of this book, and he writes it as the bishop of Jerusalem to the congregations, and especially to the pastors of those in the diaspora. That is, all of those scattered throughout the Roman world. And one of the main things that we get wrong if we don't see this as being A, a legitimate book of Scripture, of the canon, and B, aimed especially at pastors, is we will twist many of the passages. Another thing we need to understand when we read the book of James is we need to read James in light of Jesus' words in St. Matthew, in St. Matthew's Gospel, rather. You see, James is almost an epistle form of the book of Matthew. James takes many of the things that Jesus says, that Matthew records, and he puts them in a different way, where he puts them in the form of a letter. If we don't understand the teaching of Jesus, when we come to James, we'll think that James is teaching works righteousness and all kinds of false teaching. So with that preface, let's get into our text this morning from St. James of Jerusalem. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Here at the beginning of our reading, James addresses a question. Who among you is wise and understanding? Now, in English, you might not catch this, but in Greek, this word understanding, who is understanding, is a technical term. It would be maybe accurate to translate it as who is wise and who has been trained among you. Now, when we ask that question, we might consider it is the pastors are the ones who have been trained, who are, in a sense, professional Christians, if you will. So at the very beginning of our reading here, notice who James addresses this pericope to. The pastor, or pastors, who are hearing this letter read. Then see the next point. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James says, pastor, demonstrate your learnedness, not in erudite wisdom and fancy speech, but in acts of love, in acts of meekness. Meekness of wisdom, as St. James puts it. That is to say, see Christ's meekness as he goes to the cross and imitate him, dear pastor. Because what does Jesus do? Why does he come into this world? Why is he incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary? He doesn't do this because it would be a cool idea or because he'd like to take on a body. It's because he comes to suffer and die. So too, That is what the pastor is to demonstrate. The meekness of wisdom. Because Jesus does not count it something to... Jesus does not come into the world to show His might and His glory and His power by demonstrations of strength and eloquence and wisdom. He comes into this world to suffer and die, to show His strength in weakness. That the one who created life would suffer death to redeem His creation. That is the wisdom, the meekness of God. And He then speaks about a struggle, a temptation that many pastors, I would dare say all pastors, struggle with. And that many Christians likewise struggle with. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. It is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. We see here that James talks about original sin, the sin that exists in our hearts, that is at home everywhere in all of our hearts, that evidences itself in bitter jealousy, in selfish ambition. In pastors, this demonstrates itself, especially when we see other churches or other pastors and we think, what about the success, or how many do you worship on a Sunday? Things like that. What are your struggles? What are your temptations to jealousy in your vocations, dear Christians? For we all have this inborn sin in our hearts, inherited from our first parents, that desires what we do not have, that covets what we do not possess. And this wisdom, so-called, this is not wisdom. This is not the wisdom that God gives. But it is that which comes from our sinful nature. This jealousy and selfish ambition creates and leads to disorder and vile practices. That's what James lays out. Out of the heart flows forth evil. Selfish, our sinful nature rears its ugly head when it sees other people doing better than ourselves. Jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting, lies, these are all fruits of the sinful heart. They are not things that come from God, but they are concerned with the things of this world, not with God's things and not with the age to come. And now James begins to describe then what true wisdom is. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Here he describes the wisdom of Christ that He gives to us through His Holy Spirit. This wisdom fittingly describes what the gift of the Spirit is. First of all, He makes us pure. There is no flaw or imperfection in us through the working of the Spirit, through the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ that we are given through baptism and absolution results and creates in us peace. It gives to us God's peace. The attitude change that we receive, or the affections that we receive are changed through the pronouncing of the forgiveness of sins. When we hear those words, "I forgive you," our attitudes, our heart becomes at peace with God, and that peace with God results and flows out into peace with our neighbors. Because we know fundamentally, dear Christians, every one of you in this room knows definitively through God's work, through His words, that you have peace with God through Christ. Your relationship with God is not one that you are trying to earn God's favor, not one where you're trying to atone for your own sins. Instead, it is a relationship wherein God has pronounced you absolved, forgiven, reconciled, You are his dear child, whom he has chosen to be his own possession, his own child. That love and peace that God gives to us flows out into our relationship with our neighbor. But it must first come from God himself, be given as a pure gift. See all the other things as well are gifts that God gives through the absolution, through the baptism, through the Lord's Supper. Things that God creates in us by giving them to us. And then this verse 18, and this one's really the kicker. A harvest of peace, of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now at a first glance, it seems like Peter's saying, well, if you, dear Christians, just kind of do the right things, well, then it'll come back on you, right? It's almost like James is teaching karma or something like that. Except that would be to read James apart from Jesus. See, it's the other way around. We receive something. See again. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do we see that word sow in the scriptures? It's in Jesus' parable. Jesus' parable of the sower. And in that parable, Jesus is explaining the preaching office. For the one who sows is the one who speaks the word of God, which is first and foremost the pastor, and ultimately is all Christians that speak God's word out in the world, in the home. What is a sower? A sower is a preacher. So a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, what is he saying here? He's saying that the preacher is the peacemaker, the one who preaches the words of Christ, namely that through Christ's sacrifice, God's righteous requirements have been satisfied. And that through the atonement, your sin has been paid for. And you have been given an alien righteousness. A righteousness that is not your own. When God looks at you, dear Christian, he does not see your sin, your filthiness, your uncleanness. He sees Christ's righteousness. That is why in the revelation of St. John, the New Jerusalem descends and she is clothed in white garments. Those garments are the righteousness of Christ that he has earned for the church and that he clothes her with. That is what you, dear Christian, have been given as a free gift, unmerited, unworthy. And yet he has declared you worthy. He has declared you clean. He has declared you loved and forgiven. That is the work of being a peacemaker, dear Christian. It is sharing that message. But in order to share it, you must first hear it. That's why God sends preachers. That's why God sends pastors. That's why God sends parents as well to Christian children, that they get to hear over and over and over again. That the word might continue to be sown week in and week out. You are at peace with God because of what Christ has done. That's what a peacemaker says. That's what a preacher of God's gospel says. Your sins, though they be great in number and great in severity, they are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.